We read the Word of God as we find it in the book of Titus, chapter 2. We direct our attention this morning and this evening to verses 4 and 5, which is really a continuation of the exhortation in verse 3, but sets the pattern also of the life of the church. Titus, chapter 2. And speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, charity, patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. They may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, doctrine showing uncorruptedness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. We direct our attention to the verses 4 and 5. We really need to pick up the last phrase of verse 3. The aged women are to be teachers of good things. And then he explains what those good things really are, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, the word of God be not blasphemed. This passage, beloved, in many respects stands in complete contrast to the whole spirit of the world in which we live, and runs counter to the tide of sin that destroys the foundations of home life and marriage and family around us. And while the application is here, of course, to the young women, one may say there's a kind of implied application about the walk of the aged men towards the young men as well. The principle is really the same, as we've seen. It is that the body of Christ, being bound and united together in one and the same Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Christ, and the work of grace which manifests itself in the life of faith in the church, is a body that edifies and builds itself up in love. We are to be involved with spiritually as brothers and sisters in Christ, as older saints and younger ones, according to the age stages of natural life, to be involved in one another's life. There is, of course, you understand, a sinful way to be involved like that, where you are involved in teaching not good things, but all kinds of things that subvert, corrupt, and lead God's people astray. The world also is intimately involved in social communal life in various aspects, whether it's the soccer club or the golf course or what have you. It shows itself in various ways. But the life of the church is to be characterized by the holiness of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, by the sober spiritual reality of sin and grace. And in many respects, that word sober, which emphasizes the idea of having your feet firmly planted on a solid foundation, discerning the truth of the matter with wisdom and understanding, runs through this whole chapter. The aged men are to be sober. The aged women are to be in behavior as becometh holiness. That's really the same idea. They are to teach soberly or sober things. That's really more the idea of our text. The young men are to be sober-minded, and so on. And Titus is to be of sound speech, and the servants are to likewise so walk. The gospel teaches us that denying ungodly lusts and so forth, we should live soberly. Striking how he keeps coming back to that. And it's a spiritual principle that's very general, but shapes the whole life of the body of Christ. The wicked man, after all, is the fool. He is the one who is self-willed, self-serving, self-seeking, has himself as his own God, lives for his own pleasure, seeks the things of this life in their vanity to his own destruction. He is spiritually drunk in sin. He is one who is blind to the realities of life. He heaps and gathers and does not ask the question, who shall these things be? And the wise woman is one who's building her house, and the foolish woman is one who is busy taking her house, her household, and plucking it down with her hands, in Proverbs. You see it. You see it in the world on every side, and it's in light of that that the apostle applies these things. He assumes we understand certain spiritual principles that are very basic. And we'll bring them out a little bit as we proceed this evening. Otherwise, again, we would find ourselves as sort of a collection of duties that with no unity. That's not the idea here. He has a certain pattern in view. But let's hear what the word also has to say. In the life of the organism of the body of Christ and its mutual edification, there is a place for the women of the church as teachers. Not in the pulpits, not in the consistory room, not as surrogate heads of their families vying with their husbands to run the household, for he calls the young women to be in subjection or submission here. But their role is mutual edification, and the older women are uniquely gifted to teach the younger women. Now, mothers, of course, that includes the daughters. And there is a role on this also of encouragement you as husbands must give to your wives as they fellowship and commune together. There is a pattern of mutual encouragement among the women in the church that's sound and healthy. There's also that which does not serve because it's preoccupied with mere outward forms. And we may note that too as we proceed somewhat this evening. Consider with me that they may teach the young women. That is the focus of the apostle here. Centrally, it is to love. And then to be godly, discreet, chaste, keepers at home. And finally, also in connection with the bond of marriage, to be submissive. The apostle has in view a certain teaching role for the women in the church, the older women in particular. Now, as a congregation, that is, of course, rather difficult. when there aren't that many, and you are all, in many respects, of much an age. And distance and opportunity hinder those things as well. He's talking, of course, about aged women who are the pattern you should follow. And it's possible to have an aged woman who is foolish, given to much wine, a teacher not of good things, but of foolish things. And he has in view the fact that the women in the church are to teach spiritual things in mutual building up of the women in the church. Now, that doesn't mean that the young women don't have the calling in effect to also do that amongst themselves. And we may note that. There is a place for you women in the congregation to be engaged in mutual instruction. But what is it about? It is about good things, that is, things that are pleasing and wholesome in the sight of God, right and fitting. Now, the apostle, of course, doesn't go into all of that in detail. If you look at our text again, you see he doesn't get into the nitty-gritty of that, other than what we may draw out of the terms. Nor is it really Titus's function to teach this. In fact, it's, in certain respects, you can say of Titus, because he is a man and his calling is different, he can't do this. It is the older women, the women in the congregation, in their mutual walk with one another, have a unique role of teaching one another, encouraging one another, raising up the daughters, and sustaining one another in their walk together. And that isn't about how to make this recipe, where to find the good sale prices and that. It isn't teaching your daughter how to put on makeup or how to pick out the dress that will wow the young men. It's not teaching the young women the value of frugality. Although that may be an outworking of certain of the virtues here. There are things that obviously have a certain outworking, a certain practical reality to them. He doesn't really get into the kitchen. He doesn't go into the bedroom here either. He is talking about spiritual realities that touch every aspect of it. When you talk about the kitchen, when you talk about your children, when you talk about these practical subjects, that this component be there in what you are doing with one another. The women of the congregation can be doing one of two things. They can be building up their home and marriage and their sister's home and marriage and children. Or they can, in the foolishness of busybodying and gossiping and sniping at their husbands and complaining and lamenting about their children, or engaging in the sin of boasting about my child's better than your child type stuff, they can be busy tearing one another's house down. And it's especially to the older women, therefore, that he addresses the calling to be teachers of good, that is, spiritually sound, wholesome things. And that is, in a sense, where it flows from downward in the whole life of the church. That's the natural order. And God takes up that natural order and sanctifies it by His grace and Spirit and sets it as part of the pattern and walk of God's church. The older women in the church are, in a sense, the mothers and grandmothers of one another. And the young women in the church are to walk as true sisters in Christ, not just simply as friends in the earthly sense of the word, with same common interests or hobbies or passions for their children or a delight in certain kinds of cooking or what have you. Now, it's in that way that the apostle uses the term to teach here, that they may teach the young women to be sober. It's really all one word. not the words young women, but that they may teach to be sober, has the idea that the nature of this instruction is not the kind that you get in a lecture classroom. It's not the kind of instruction that comes from the pulpit. It is the kind of thing that goes on, first of all, because you lead by example. So that the way you walk, the way you deal with it, and then speak out of your experience as a child of God about the way you walk and deal with it, and give counsel and advice, that rather practical kind of instruction that's rooted in the pattern of your own walk, what you're doing, that kind of instruction. And it has to be of a certain kind. It has to be sober instruction. Now, you think about it, that's why he puts it that way is not difficult to understand, because it could very well be that you have one giddy and foolish woman, and the other women look at her and say, then I can be giddy and foolish too. Because she's doing it, so it must be all right for me, right? That's how bad examples work through. And the apostle, of course, is not Pelagian, as if sin is simply imitation, but there is a role for pattern and conduct and walk and speech. What you say. Your attitude, how you speak about your husband, sets a tone in the church. How you speak about, discuss your children, sets a tone in your home, among your family, and it can do real damage if that speech is not sanctified in the right way. You can cut down, discourage, ridicule, lead the children in the wrong way. It can also build up, but it can also have an effect, and that's the thing we must see too, upon the other households and the other women with their children, where the carnal treatment of your children, the thing of this is my child and they're so brilliant or what have you, that kind of sinful pride that the rose-colored glasses that parents tend to have towards their children that doesn't see their defects, kind of overflows and becomes almost the spirit in the church. And the real spiritual needs of the children in that context can be neglected. And the women in the church who have a hands-on, hour after hour, labor in marriage and with the children have a certain calling. And that doesn't exclude those who don't have children, you understand, or whose children are grown. And it means, too, that one who is older and has raised children can say something, but that doesn't mean I have to have lived the same experiences someone else has in order to say something. Not every family is the same size. Not every family is the same composition. Some have sons, some have daughters, some have many children, some have few. But that you teach by pattern and example so that what is taught spiritually grounds one in the way of godliness and obedience to the Word of God. So that teaching by example and word and conduct has this character too, that it involves taking the light of God's Word, lived, appropriated by faith, confessed, takes that word and kind of shines it on the practical nitty-gritty of life. That's what you're doing when you get together and have coffee with your sisters in the church. Well, it doesn't mean you can't talk about the latest recipes and the new object you bought for the living room or what have you, all those exciting things. But even there, Is it free from covetousness? Is it grounded in sobriety? Is it carnally minded so that earthly things become the priority in the house? All the glitz, glamour, glitter of the world, what have you? Or is there a tone that runs through the whole of your relationships as women in the church that is spiritually minded? And you men should note, that's what you should desire for your wives. And you men should note that that's really the same walk you have with one another also in your own aspect of life. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Well, the principle applies to the men too. It's not just sports and activities that are pleasing to the flesh so that you're not just talking about the various activities or business that you're engaged in. That's especially those of you who are in the offices have a calling. Titus is to be a pattern of good works to the young men. As a young man, that's probably what he was. So that a young couple that's newly married in a congregation is being spiritually led by their relationship with you and you with them. You're building up their faith, leading them in spiritual things to set their priorities from the beginning aright. And in that sense, there is always a calling as the whole life of the church goes on and young people get married grow older and begin to raise their children, and the older women have their children are beginning to leave the house, and some have they're gone, that there's a kind of pattern of life of instruction that's kind of constantly going as the children grow up, take the place, the next generation of the young women, the young men. Paul is trying to establish this, remember, in Crete, where none of these things have ever existed before because they're a Gentile church that has not grown up with these things. Now, it's in that context that he says something rather important. He says the first principle that the older women are to teach the younger women is to love their husbands, love their children, to be husband lovers, literally, and children lovers. Those are both one word. And the nature of that term is rather instructive. First of all, it's not the normal word for love here, which has that ethical idea of spiritual bond that's grounded in holiness. That's assumed here. It's that word agape, I had to throw the Greek in for a moment. That's not the word here. Nor is it, and that's an important one too, the kind of term that you would use for feelings. Have loving feelings, emotions towards your husband. There's an element of that in the word here. And have warm, loving feelings for your children over against the fact that the burden of a family, you can sometimes resent them. Because they get in the way of what you want to do, and your husband can be a kind of dumb object who doesn't sense your needs. No, the word that he uses kind of embraces elements of that problem. It's the word for to have affection, for brotherly love, like Philadelphia comes from that idea. It's to be, to have the affection, the feeling, the disposition of mind rooted in kindness and in the warmness of heart to your husband. Not the kind of stuff you find in the romance novels, but the disposition of soul that holds your husband as the object of your delight, your joy, your pleasure, so that you are pleased with him, rather than being displeased, irritated, annoyed, frustrated, angry, and so on and so forth. All of which are rooted, of course, in the reality that you're living with a sinner, and you're a sinner, and that it is sometimes the reality that your husband is not very lovable, and your children, in all their demands on you, and of course it tends to be what? One-sided. You give, and you give, and you give, and the children don't really know that they're taking, taking, and taking. And if you go through your life as a wife and mother expecting your husband to be this or that, and your children to be this or that, when they're not, and they aren't going to say thank you for all the kind things and the thoughtful things and the little things that you're busy doing, that affection can kind of dry up. Now, of course, that means that husbands are to love their wives, spend their strength to care for them, and as a godly husband, engender that affection. And children, in the way in which they're called to honor parents, are to be such that they are, by the grace of God, made lovable. And we're not always. We're snarky, cranky, irritable, big mouth, rebellious, what have you. Well, and then to expect your mother to be moved with kindness, with affection, with a longing and desire after you, is of course to expect something contrary to your own pattern. Children, obey and honor your parents for the Lord's sake. But exactly because of the spiritual challenge of this, the older women who have dealt with these problems, and you who are dealing with them, and the nature of every husband and the nature of every child is different, their temperament, their personality, you are to be mutually teaching one another how to love your husbands, to love your children. Now, what does the world do? The world does the exact opposite. It validates the idea that you can sit around and have a let's roast our husband party, where the women over coffee or tea or what have you are shredding their husband and snarking over what he is or what he isn't, and grumbling and complaining about their children and the burden of them and the demands placed upon them. And it's all a kind of self-centered, self-focused, self-pitying, unholy activity that really puts me first. And the role of the wife, that's the real difficulty of being a wife, is that if there's anyone in the whole fabric of the home who has to say, everybody but me first, it's the wife. While the husband has to go and work and labor for his family out in the world, there's a sense in which that's true for him too. But in the actual context of the home, the wife is the one who has all the burden of the children in the home day by day and must carry them in the love of her husband and the love of the children. And that you do that in a way that builds the family life. And that means you have to die, you may put it that way, to the old woman of sin who wants to be occupied with self. The old adage that man's work is from sun to sun, but woman's work is never done, may have some truth to it. But it is to be a work exercised in the labor of love. Not grudging, not in bitter words, not in self-willed struggling to have one's own time, one's own space, one's own everything. The woman, according to the creation order, was made for the man. She's a help meet and fitted for him. And God made one woman for the man that he might seek a godly seed in that household. And the effect of the fall is that God's curse, his wrath, is in the house of the wicked. And you see it in the whole disaffection, the opposite of the love spoken of here, of the women of this world for their husbands. They wanted to rule. And God says, no, your desire is going to be to your husband, but now as a fallen sinner, a tyrant, and he shall rule over you. And you want to be, have the time for yourself and your life, and God is going to send children. And part of that curse is multiplying thy pain and thy conception, the large family, and the burden that comes with childbearing. And that includes, too, all the struggles with infertility, to the burden of bearing children and its pain, to the challenges of raising those children. And the women have a certain calling in all of that, to be tenderly affected towards, in love, their husbands and their children. Not just because you like babies, so you're tenderly affected towards all the little ones, but the teenagers, you haven't got any time for them. Or because you find this child easy, so that's not hard to show affection to him. Excuse me, there's... You can have one child that's very easy because they're just like you or their personality fits you, and then you've got another one that you've got to work at it all the time to have a kind of warm heart, to be tender, to be have affection for that child because you've got to work at it. And it can be that you're tenderly affected to the one who's, when he's age 6, but when he's 10, 11, 12, or when he's 15, 16, 17, that affection kind of ebbs and flows. The older women are to teach the younger women to be steady, constant in love, and to persevere in the labor of love that all that maternal calling demands. And you do it by example. And so what the Apostle Paul is saying is rather difficult. That's rooted, beloved, in the love of God, the love of Christ your Savior. Understand the whole foundation of the gospel, what Jesus has done, taking away my sins, is and must be the thing that impels here. Here is what Christ has done. They're the lambs of the flock. This is the head that God has placed over me. And he is the one who is responsible before the Lord. And therefore, I must so walk with my husband. And the man, you have the calling to enable your wives to so walk. And it's in the light of that that he singles out that second element in our text, which is that list of discreet, chaste keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands. He has in view, first of all, an affection that is not carnal, not earthly minded, not covetous, but is an affection, because the women of this world can have that kind of natural affection to some degree, or at least the semblance of it, They show ultimately that they're devoid of it in many areas of life because of the reality of sin and depravity. But that you are discreet and chaste and keepers at home. That's very contrary to everything the world tells us about our walk of life today. Discreet is really self-control. It's very similar to that idea of being sober and temperate. It's the idea of bringing your life into orderly harmony. But to do that as a child of God in the love and affection of your children because you love your Savior. He's not simply giving good prescriptions for orderly home life and saying, now, tell the older women how to do that. But he's putting it in the context of godliness, of a pious self-control that's rooted and grounded in the fact that we love the Lord, we love what God has done for us in Christ, and therefore our attitude towards our family life and our walk in it manifests itself in self-control. It's bound up with the fact that you repent of your sins. It's bound up with the fact that being forgiven, you forsake them. So that we can see what negatively, what the opposite of discreet, and we may add that picture of chaste in here as well, is, of course, the woman who lives to seek her own pleasure. Child of God redeemed lives out of the Lord and for the Lord. And she does that by loving her husband and loving her family. She does that in her attitude towards earthly things and what my husband can and does provide. And God determines that because he puts the daily bread on the table. She is called to put away that I want this and I want that and spending my time going mauling and shopping and buying and selling that characterizes the world. The woman that fears Jehovah is one in whose husband doesn't need spoil. He doesn't need to go on the battlefield and come home with the booty of battle, wrestling with it because he's got a wife who's never satisfied and content with such things as she has. She is self-controlled in that area, and in that sense, discreet. She knows the limits of what the family can do. Rather, she is one who is busy seeking the needs of the family and the means to provide for them. That's why the woman in Proverbs 31 goes out and buys a field and plants it. She's multiplying the labor of the household for the good of her family. She's giving of herself. And in the same manner, when it comes to the tongue, you can take that term and apply it not only to the commandment about earthly riches, but you apply it to the tongue. Discreet and self-willed means that the tongue is not used as a weapon in the home, an abusive tool with the children, and as an instrument of gossip and backbiting and slander and cattiness, if we may use that term, among those round about you. And that is exactly the pattern of the world and the women of this world who bite and devour one another and bite and devour their families and their households. There's a reason why Proverbs says that it's better to dwell in the corner of a housetop than with a contentious woman. A woman who is not self-controlled and has no discernment about what she does with her tongue and the damage it does in her home. And the picture is, too, of the rain coming off the edge of the house and going drip, 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 drip. In Proverbs, it's better. Proverbs use that to describe, again, the woman who has no discretion. or the woman who's preoccupied with her own earthly beauty, whether it's her own physical appearance, her clothes, the house I live in so that the kids may never run through the house or what have you, or to be able to show the latest thing we got in our house and you don't have, but the whole business of it, Proverbs kind of brings it together when it says, now, that's really the character of an ungodly woman. And you may say of her, she's like a pig that's unclean. And as a jewel of gold and a swine's snout, so is a fair woman without discretion, that is, without discernment. A beautiful woman who does not know God. Look wonderful outside. Her clothes look wonderful. She's got the latest fashion. She's got the latest countertop in the kitchen. She's got it made. The Word of God says that's just a gold jewel of pig's nose that sticks it in the mud. To be discreet. Chaste. That one, of course, has to do with taking that same principle of self-control and spiritual sobriety and applying it to now one's walk in the seventh commandment. And that has to do with the fact that you're not advertising for all the other men around you, and that you walk chastely in the sense of being modest in dress and apparel, not dowdy, and ugly, or old-fashioned, or what have you. That's not the idea. The bride adorns herself for her husband. But marriage makes that the privilege, the blessing, the unique gift of the beauty and sensuality and so on, the beauty of what being a woman is. That's for the husband. It's not to be paraded in the street. It's not to vamp all the men at the office where your husband works or some such thing. And it is to be done because God calls you to be pure, holy. And the reality of the women of this world, especially those laboring oftentimes in the workplace, is that you add that fact that they are not keepers at home and chaste and discreet. And then we see the divorce rates in this world skyrocket. And we see the wreckage of households all over the landscape. Why is that? Well, it's the whole pattern here of me first, of being the siren to which the eyes must turn. And there is a sense, remember, he's talking to the older women. There's nothing more foolish than an old woman who wants to have the glances that one would normally expect for a 20-year-old woman to still get that. And that's to see someone pursuing it. It's so vain. And it is unclean. The Catechism takes up this idea when it says we're to flee all uncleanness. That includes how you dress. That includes what you wear in public and what you don't. And it includes what you teach your daughters to wear. It includes what you teach your young men to look for. This is the kind of wife, after all, that you want. One who is all the things that Paul says the older women are to teach the younger ones. Well, you see a young woman who walks that way, that's the kind of wife you're to seek, you young men. You'll find them only in the church, because only grace can make a woman who is discreet and chaste. And then he adds, keepers at home. And that word means exactly what it says. Put it in the context of the village life on the island of Crete. The women are definitely not out in the workforce. That's not their role here. But his focus is on the reality that they aren't wandering out their door and walking down a few steps to the next house in the row, in the village, and spending their whole time there in self-indulgence. They are to be keepers or workers at home, devoted to the needs of their own household, laboring there in faithfulness. That's the priority of life. Now you put that together with to love your husbands, love your children, and it's very clear that you can't very well fulfill that calling and engage in the kind of careerism that the world advocates, where the children are in fact growing up with the list on the fridge and the Pop-Tarts that they're going to pull out and stick in the toaster or the toaster waffles, and mom will be home at 7:30 and dad has a meeting tonight, and they raise themselves. And it certainly has nothing to do with the vanity that now I'm going to love my children by parking them in the daycare. That's not keepers at home. But the idea of that must not be limited to those kinds of social issues. It has to do with the woman who's gets up and is busy with the care of her household. That's boring, dull, tedious, non-entertaining labor that goes unappreciated and often unrewarded. Keepers within the bounds of one's own house. Now, that wandering feet in our modern society, of course, can show itself how? Well, you can be on Facebook all the time. You can be on the internet all the time, emailing here and there. You can be on the phone all the time. You can wander out of the house in so many different ways that that simple village life that forms the background here would be a lot easier. Keepers at home. Now that means that the Word of God does not set before us the modern pattern of the feminist style life with all the notions about equality of personhood equals equality of role and function. Keepers at home is based on the principle that loving your husband, loving your children, being discreet and chaste, and therefore also a home worker in godliness, involves a role, a station, and calling in life that is distinct from and separate from that of the man who has to labor in the sweat of his face under that aspect of the curse, and that is the labor and calling of the women who are engaged in the role of the help meet and fitted for the husband, that they be diligent in their own sphere. A houseworker. A homemaker. One whose feet stay in the door because she's diligent, like the woman in Proverbs 31, who is up before the family in the morning and whose candle doesn't go out at night, laboring in all the care of her house. That's the unifying concept here. We are at war. And our churches are at war. And frankly, it worries me. Our churches are heading. Keepers at home means what it says, period. That's not legalism. That's a spiritual moral principle of godliness. The Protestant Reformed churches are losing it in this area. You cannot be a faithful wife and mother devoted to your role in the sphere in which God placed you, and work a full-time job in a world that leaves you no energy. You say, well, you know, there are circumstances where God hasn't given us children and so on. I'm not legislating these things. But where there are children, and young children especially, this ought to be, for every believing household, a no-brainer. It means what it says. But this is my opinion. It's the Holy Spirit's term, keepers at home. End of discussion. But in light of that the apostle almost senses the restlessness that's going to arise from this, because it means you're so limited. And so he adds to that the older women have to teach the young women how to do all of these things by pattern and example. And he has to do that in a way that they are obedient, submissive to their own husbands. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands in the Lord. Your will is to be the will of your husband. You give your life in the love of Christ by serving the Lord in obedience and in submission to your husband. That's not a matter of a Marine drill sergeant and a recruit relationship. Remember, the calling of the husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. But it does mean that we are to walk in that relationship of marriage in such a way that the older women have to teach the younger women the difficult challenge of submitting their will to the will of a husband, and in a manner that is affectionate towards him and serves the good of the home. Obedient to their own husbands. And then we're again, of course, the world says, that's tyranny, that's bondage. No. That's actually for the welfare of the women of the church, because God made us to be that way. And it's in walking that way that God works the spiritual growth and maturity and salvation of the women of the church, often because of the trials of faith, a drive to prayer, of seeking to carry that out when your husband is sometimes not what he should be. Notice that the apostle doesn't consider the option that obedient to your own husbands, as long as they're doing their part, and you decide that they're doing their part. That's not here. We are to walk the walk because we are children of God. The older women in the church have to teach that. Not teach the young women how do you manipulate your husband. Not teach him how do you use the fact that you are a woman to gain the end you want. Not to teach the pattern of, well, if I withhold myself, I can blackmail. And if I vamp the right way, I can wheedle out what I want, but submissive in a genuine sense of loving and obeying from the heart the head whom God has given you. The world comes with all kinds of subtleties of sin. And the fact is, the ones who understand all of what Paul has said the best are the older women who've been battling that old woman of sin all these years and know exactly what this is all about in a way that Titus doesn't. The aged men don't, and the young men will probably never understand. And that's why, remember, Paul's addressing you as sisters in Christ and fellow saints, as the women in the church, to teach these things. The women have to promote this. We're not going to have flag-waving feminists out there in the congregations. That's the women who promote that in the churches. promote that which is directly contrary to the Word of God. And the apostle brings it all together with the seriousness of this. And that is this, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. The world doesn't, and the Christian church today that is largely departed from so many aspects of this doesn't understand. They bring reproach upon the gospel. Because grace works godliness. You cannot walk the way of the world bearing the name of Christ, as we touched upon it this morning in the third commandment, and then walk contrary to all that that says and implies. But the apostle would guard not only the household, because he has in view God's covenant faithfulness, but in this way that these issues touch the whole life of the organism, the body of Christ, the welfare of the church, the covenant home, the stability of Christian marriage, every aspect of it. And that walking that way and being teachers as older women of good things, as sisters in Christ bearing one another's burdens, and walking together in the way of prayer and in the light of the Word, building one another up in the practical nitty-gritty of living the faith in the role of a woman. The Word of God is glorified. But where these things are violated, the Word of God is blasphemed. The obvious reason is because then you're going to have dysfunctional families, wayward, unruly children, divorce, uncleanness, sins of adultery because we're not chaste, strife and contention among women or families or households or in the church because of the shrewish tongue that's not discreet, the disparity between those who are prosperous and those who are not because of no self-control and earthly things. The whole life of the church can rot from the inside out. We do not walk in the way of God's Word. That the Word of God be not blasphemed. But give us the grace to be steadfast in our generation in those things that are most needful for the spiritual welfare of our households. Your marriage and mine. Then there's a place for those also who, having not these blessings, will find that your household is a place where they may rest and find encouragement. And the singles, the seniors, the widower, those who are alone also have an open door to a household that is pleasant to go to and where the goodness of the Lord lives there and they may find comfort for their burden. The body of Christ, the life of faith. Amen. Lord, our God and Father in heaven, give us to be spiritually minded, take thy word seriously in our walk before thee, in our calling, also all our labor with the word, that we might walk the walk. Forgive us our sins, grant us thy grace, sanctify us to be a holy people unto thee. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.